Ago. We're glad you're here. Last time we were together, we were discussing the primary names for God that are found in the Old Testament. And when you read your English Bibles, they are spelled, Jehovah is spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So whenever you're reading through the Old Testament, you see the all capital letters, that's Jehovah. When you read the noun Adonai, it's spelled capital L, small case O-R-D. So you'd have L-O-R-D with a capital L, but all small case letters. And then the name Elohim is spelled G-O-D, God, is Elohim in the Old Testament. And Jim raised a question. He said, is there ever a place where Jehovah, or they would use capital G-O-D? And yes, there is, and I'm going to show you that. That's how we're going to begin tonight. I want you to go to Isaiah. In fact, it's a text we're actually going to be in on Sunday, Isaiah 50. And I'll explain why they did this, so that you can actually see a place where this did in fact happen in an English translation. Because normally, when you see God, it's spelled capital G, small case O-D, and that's Elohim when you see that in the Old Testament. But you'll notice in Isaiah 50 verse 4, we have the Lord God has given me the tongue of the disciples. It's repeated in verse 5, the Lord God, and notice God is spelled all capital letters. G-O-D, and then also in verse 7, the Lord God, they do it there again, and they do it again in verse 9, the Lord God. Now, the reason they've done that, the all capital letter God, G-O-D, is Jehovah, which normally would be spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Why did they do that? Why did they do that here? Because they didn't want to say Lord, Lord. So what they did is, in this case, it reads Adonai Jehovah. So when you look at verse 4, you have capital L-O-R-D, that's Adonai. Then the capital G, capital O-D here is Jehovah. So it's Adonai Jehovah. And the reason they did that in English is because if they wouldn't have done that in English and would have just stuck to what they typically do in the Old Testament and you would have used capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you would have read the Lord L, capital L, small case O-R-D, Lord, capital L, capital O-R-D. So instead of doing that, they decided, well, in this unique case, let's just change it to capital G-O-D. So does that answer your question? All right, that was a good question, and I wanted to answer that. All right, now before we get into our study tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and for your people, and we thank you for this opportunity we have to be together tonight. We pray that as we go through this great doctrine of God, that we will learn a lot about you. And for that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, the three basic names for God in the Old Testament are Adonai, Jehovah, and Elohim. And when you look through the Old Testament, there are several compound words that are used with these titles or appellations. And every single title that God gives us is something designed to reveal something about himself to us. So when you're reading the names in the Bible of God, those names aren't just there for the fun of it. I mean, the reason why God has put those names there is he's basically saying, this will help you gain information about who I am and what I do and in a variety of context. So there are several compound names that are used with all three of these titles. There's compound names used with Jehovah, there's compound names used with Adonai, and there's compound names used with Elohim. For example, when it comes to Jehovah, there's a text that calls Jehovah Elohim. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God, there it is, Jehovah Elohim, made the earth and the heaven. And that emphasizes the self-existing, powerful, triune God in creation. He's the self-existing I am, didn't need anything, didn't need anybody, was perfectly in and of himself, everything he needed to be, and he created, Lord God. That's Jehovah Elohim. That's what that means. Another compound name that we just looked at, Adonai Jehovah, we just looked at that compound name in Isaiah, but go over to Genesis 15 as long as you're open there. Genesis 15, 2, here's the same deal, because they didn't want to repeat the noun Lord twice. It's the same deal. In Genesis 15, 2, Abram said, O Lord God. Now, when you see that combination of nouns, Adonai Jehovah, it is basically emphasizing that this is the self-existing I am, the self-existing God, who's ruler and master of everything. That's what that title, that appellation means when we read Adonai Jehovah. He is the Lord and Master of everything, and He's the self-existing God who doesn't need anything. So that's really the emphasis. It's a majestic title. All of these titles really are majestic when it comes to the Lord. Then you have Jehovah Sabaoth. And that means that God is the God who's the God of all the hosts. This is a powerful title of God, Jehovah Sabaoth, which means He is the sovereign God over all the host of everything, angels, men, everything. He's just in charge of it all. And that is just a great title of God. And God is a powerful God over angels and men. He's able to use these hosts to work out His program and help His people. He doesn't need them. He just decides, I'm going to use them to accomplish my purposes. And that's what the name means, Jehovah Sabaoth. A fourth title that is used with Jehovah is Jehovah Jireh. And if you're open to Genesis, go over to Genesis 22, verse 14. Here's that word, Jehovah Jireh. You'll notice verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord, there's Jehovah, capital L, capital O-R-D, will provide. That's Jireh. So this emphasizes the fact that this sovereign, self-existing God sees needs and provides for needs. Then there's a fifth title, Jehovah Rophecha, which has to do with God will heal and protect His people. Then you have Jehovah Shalom, which is a title that means that the self-existing sovereign God can work out peaceful relationships in various contexts, Jehovah Shalom. Then you have Jehovah Tzedek Kenaknu, which emphasizes He is a righteous Jehovah. He is a God who's just, who can deliver people and do just and righteous things in a legal sense. That title really has a legal overtone to it. You have Jehovah Shema, which emphasizes that the presence of God is everywhere. Jehovah is everywhere. You have Jehovah Rahak, which emphasizes that it is the God who shepherds people. And then you have Jehovah Nissi, which means He is the protecting banner of His people. Now, all of these titles, these names that you see in the Scripture of God, and I've given you references and you can look them up yourself, are designed to teach us truth about God. God revealed these names, these titles, so we could learn things about Him, that He is a God who can work out peace. He's a God who's righteous and just. He's a God who can control all the hosts of the universe and does control all the hosts of the universe. He's a God who can accomplish His purposes. He's the God who can protect His people, provide for His people. I mean, all of those titles are given to us so that we'll understand that about God. Now, the same is true when it comes to compound names used with Elohim. And the first title that I want to talk about is El Elyon. And this one shows up in Genesis 14, 18, so I'd like you to go there, Genesis 14, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out the bread and wine. Now, he was the priest of God Most High. El Elyon means the Most High God. God is the highest. Now, this is the specific name that really triggered Satan's fall in heaven. I want you to go to Isaiah 14. Now, this was the title that struck a nerve in the realm of Satan, and obviously he was a puffed up, angelic, arrogant, evil person. He was angelic. And you'll notice in the I will section what he said in his heart, verse 13 of Isaiah 14, I will ascend to heaven, I'll raise my throne above the stars of God, I'll sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north, I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds, I'll make myself like the Most High. That's El Elyon. In other words, Satan wanted to be known by that title. He wanted to be known as being the Most High. And of course, he never is going to be known by that title because there's only one to whom that title refers, and that is God. But the fact is, this is the title that really he wanted, and it emphasizes the great might and highness, and it emphasizes all that God is. He's the Most High God. There is no other higher being other than God. So this title was the thing that really Satan was after. El Olam. This particular title emphasizes that God is the eternal God, the everlasting God. He's the timeless God. He's a God of all ages. You have El Shaddai. That emphasizes He's the almighty God, the all-sufficient God. Let's go over to Genesis 17 for that one. Genesis 17. Notice carefully, we read in verse 1, of Genesis 17. Now when Abram was 90, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. And the Hebrew here reads El Shaddai. And it really is a particular word that stresses that he is the God who is the Almighty God who is able to satisfy and bless his people. That's why that song that everybody got all crazy about El Shaddai, and they just thought it was such a wonderful thing. It never made sense to me. I mean, I'm looking at the lyrics of this, and I'm going, man, I study the scriptures, and I mean, it sounds real pretty, and the congregation seems to really like it, but it doesn't even make logical sense. I mean, as far as putting it in proper doctrine. And I checked it with a Hebrew scholar, a friend of mine that I knew, and I called him up one day, and I said, man, I just struggle with this song. It doesn't even make a hill of beans of sense in light of what the Hebrew word is. I mean, it's like everybody loves this song, but I don't see it making any sense. He goes, well, you're seeing it clearly because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But it's a pretty song, and people kind of like to hear the song. But the El Shaddai is really emphasizing here the Almighty God. It's emphasizing his might, and it's emphasizing his strength and to bless his people and do all kinds of things. Now, every one of these titles that God reveals about himself is critical to us understanding about the Lord. And there are a group of cultish people who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses who are absolute heretics. And the fact of the matter is, they're not only not witnesses for the biblical Jehovah, they shouldn't even be called or shouldn't even use the name Jehovah. They should be called what they are, they're Russellites, and they should name themselves after their heretical founder because they certainly are not naming themselves after the noun Jehovah. They're not even following what that noun means if you track it through the scripture. The name Jehovah in Hebrew, really Yitwah, is a name that they don't even emphasize. Plus, when we, and don't forget this, what you're learning here. There are three main names for God in the Old Testament. Adonai, Jehovah, Elohim. They pick one. Now what gives them the right to do that? What gives them the right to say, well, we'll just pick one of the three and let the other two go? They don't have that right. It obviously shows they're butchering the scriptures. They're lessening the character of God. When they say we're going to choose one name above the other two and we're going to stick with this name, Jehovah, and minimize Elohim or don't even mention Adonai, they're basically downplaying what God has revealed. These names have specific Old Testament connection to Old Testament Israel. God promises he's going to do things for Old Testament Israel. They completely overlook that, and that's why they go door to door saying you can become part of the 144,000. They don't have a clue about Israel and dispensational doctrine. They don't know how to rightly divide these passages, and they're just out there in Never Never Land when it comes to scriptures. They neglect and reject the New Testament names that God gives to himself. They do not really want the whole counsel of God. They zero in basically on one name, and then they make a series of works based on some laws they pick and choose out of the Old Testament, and they try to tell people if they follow that they're going to ultimately be right with God. And what most people don't realize about these Russellites is that they are forbidden to take or give a blood transfusion or organ transplant. They are not supposed to vote. They're not supposed to sing the national anthem. They're not supposed to salute a flag. They're not supposed to serve in the military. They're not supposed to celebrate a birthday or holiday, especially Easter or Christmas. They are not to smoke or chew tobacco. They're not to cook in aluminum pots. They're not supposed to attend another church, even if a funeral or wedding. They're not supposed to take communion, and they're not supposed to worship Jesus Christ. Russellites basically are people who teach you're saved by works. And they basically take one name of God, Jehovah, and they build a false system on it. They're not taking into consideration all these names that God has revealed concerning himself in the Old Testament. So whenever you cross paths with one of these bird dogs, that's the thing you want to confront them with. What gives you the right, in view of all the great names that God reveals in the Old Testament about himself, three main names, Jehovah, Adonai, Elohim, and then you have all these compound names as offshoots, what gives you the right to pick one and say that's it? Who are you to do that? Why can't you accept the whole counsel of God and everything that God reveals about himself? And when it comes to these names, God chooses to identify himself with several epithets, which characterize his relationship to Israel. He'll call himself their husband, their father, the tower, the rock, the fortress, the deliverer, the savior, the judge, the king, etc. All of these things are giving us great information about God and who he is. Now, when you come to the New Testament, There are primarily three names that are used for deity that God uses to describe himself. First of all, God is identified by the title God the Father. Secondly, God is identified by the title God the Son. And thirdly, God is identified by the title God the Holy Spirit. Now, when you have the word God appear in the New Testament, the context must be carefully analyzed to determine which member of this Godhead we're talking about. Are we talking about all three, or are we singling out one? Because each member of the Godhead has responsibilities. Each member of the Godhead functions and accomplishes different things at different times. So if we're going to be accurate in our understanding of the Bible, whenever you're reading a passage of Scripture, it's very wise for you to ask the question, which member of the Godhead are we talking about? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Maybe all three are in view, maybe not. But the context will tell you that. When all is studied, however, one will conclude that the New Testament is the full and final name for deity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, each of these names can be precisely analyzed to determine different concepts of God. And each of these names reveal different things about God. And when we carefully analyze these names, we usually break them down under a specific category of doctrinal study. For example, we're primarily now, in these next weeks, going to study God the Father. We call that theology proper. We're going to be studying, or you could call that paterology. When we study Jesus Christ, we basically do that under the heading of Christology. When we study the Holy Spirit, we basically do that under the doctrine of pneumatology. So we have ways that we systematize this data so we can break it down and kind of analyze what each person does at the Godhead level. But the fact of the matter is, you can gain a lot of information about these three members as you read through the New Testament. Now, the compilation or combination of these three is what you base your belief of Trinitarianism on. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In order to be God, and we're certainly going to crawl through this in the next weeks, there are certain attributes you must have. If you don't have them, you're not God. And when you stack up all three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit of God, against all the attributes that would make a person God, each has the attributes, which means each is God. Furthermore, we have direct statements in Scripture that would classify each of these as being God. Now, in the New Testament, God the Father is identified in several ways. He's identified as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's identified as the Father of everything in Ephesians. He's identified as the Father of all believers in Jesus Christ in John. He's identified as the Father of mercies in 2 Corinthians. He's identified as Abba Father, which means the Heavenly Father is our Father. And that's what that means, actually means, Abba Father. He's identified as the Heavenly Father, emphasizing the fact that he is in the heaven, the ultimate heaven, the throne of God. He's identified as the Father of spirits. He's the one who created all the spirit beings. He's in charge of all the spirit beings. We're certainly seeing in the book of Revelation that he's not only in charge of good angels, but he's also in charge of evil angels. They can't do a thing unless he permits them to do it. He's also identified as the Holy Father. This becomes one of the great attributes of God, his holiness, that we'll certainly see. He is identified as the righteous Father, and that goes more in line with the holiness, but is a little more judicial in nature. He's identified as the Father of lights. He's identified as the Father of glory. Now, all of those titles help us gain information about God the Father. It shows us just how powerful and majestic he is. Then when it comes to God the Son, there are several ways he's identified. He's identified as God's only Son. There's a very unique relationship that God the Son has with God the Father that you and I will never have. And we just have to accept that because that's reality. But we are sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We enter into the family of God. But his unique sonship is a unique sonship. He's identified by the term Lord. I'll go over to Romans chapter 10, if you would please. Romans chapter 10. Because I'll get a couple of titles here that are pretty interesting about Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, now that is identifying him as God. Jesus is identified as God right there. So you have to, if you're going to be saved, you have to believe Jesus Christ is God or you can't be saved. And you'll notice carefully also in verse 9, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For in the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So in this context, he's identified also as God, but he's also identified as the Savior, because you have to believe that God raised him from the dead, so he's your Savior, so he's Lord and Savior. And those are terms that are given to us and information given to us about God, about Jesus Christ. Fourthly, he's identified by the term Christ, which emphasizes he is Israel's Messiah. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 9, and I want you to see that text for yourself, Luke chapter 9, because I actually had a Jewish person throw this at me one time. He threw that out. Well, yeah, you know, and there's no place that says Jesus is the Messiah. I said, well, sure there is. What do you think Christ is? What do you think that name means, Christ? Every time you see that name, Christ, it's referring to the fact that he's the anointed Messiah of Israel. And you'll notice in Luke chapter 9 and verse 20, and he said to them, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, the Christ of God. You're the Messiah of God. You're the anointed of God. You're the King of Israel. I mean, that is basically synonymous in that noun Christ. So when you see the name Christ in the New Testament, there's a distinct reference there to his connection to being Israel's Messiah, Israel's anointed one. And then he's identified as God in several places. There was, of course, when he appeared to Thomas, who doubted, and he said, Thomas, reach here and touch the scars that I have. And Thomas falls down and said, my Lord and my God. I mean, he calls Jesus Christ God there. We know from Romans 9:5 that Jesus Christ is called God. Titus 2:13, Jesus Christ is called God. So those are high titles that are given to the Father. Those are high titles that are given to the Son. And then finally, the Holy Spirit, he also is identified in several ways. Obviously, one of the ways that he's identified that stands out is he's the Holy Spirit, which would emphasize the fact that he will have a ministry of producing holiness. And someone who is in tune with his Spirit is going to be a reflection of that holiness. He's identified as the Holy Spirit. He's identified as the Spirit of holiness. He's identified as the Spirit of God, as the Holy Spirit of God. Why that emphasis? Because that's what God is. He's holy. And so a spirit that actually is going to be connected to humanity is going to be a reflection of that and have that as an attribute. And that is in the title of the person, Holy Spirit. And so we see that when we see that. He's the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is a Spirit of truth. God says, God is basically revealing, look, I don't lie. I cannot lie. Everything that I reveal is truth. And the Spirit of God will always reveal truth and be truthful. You can tell if somebody is in tune with the Spirit of God. They don't lie. They tell the truth. That's what people do in touch with the Spirit of God. He's identified as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God's Son, the Spirit of the Lord, Jehovah, the Spirit of the Lord, Adonai. He's identified as the Spirit of grace. He's identified as the Holy Spirit of promise and the Spirit of adoption. Now, those are high names that are given to these members of the Godhead. And all of those names tell us that God is a God who is a real being. It gives us insight into his person. It gives us insight into his work, into his character. And then when we combine those names, and we're certainly going to see a lot of them when we get into his attributes, just establishes the great majesty and holiness of God. Now, our time is gone tonight. Do you have any questions or comments about this material we've covered this evening?